So I'm going to read for us Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior is in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be turned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for another day which you have given us to be here together, to worship and to praise you, to sing songs unto you, to hear your word, to understand it. And Father, I pray that as we are together today, you will open our hearts. Let us hear your word and put it in our hearts that we might meditate on it, that we might use it in our lives to grow closer to you, to understand what you have called us to, and to be the people you have called us to be. We pray that you be with us today and throughout this week. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, today we're going to be starting to look at our 4 weeks of Advent. Advent is from a Latin word, which I won't try to pronounce, but it means coming. And so we're going to be focusing for the next 4 weeks on hope and preparation and joy and love, and we'll culminate on Christmas Eve. And the purpose of the Advent is to help us, to help God's people to focus on the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah, as well as the second coming of the Messiah on his return. And so this week we're going to be looking at this word hope. And so, of course, the first thing you do is you ask the question, what is hope? And Merriam-Webster says that hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Today's world, you often hear hope being addressed as kind of a wishful thinking about something. But in biblical terms, it's a lot more than that. It's the anticipation of something to come that is good. Hope doesn't have to do with things that are bad. You don't hope that Dad gets home from work very soon when you're in trouble, do you? You don't hope for something bad. That would be considered dread, not hope. So hope is really the anticipation of a good event taking place. And so we're looking forward to this event due to the promises of God. Not because of our efforts, but because of what God has done. God made his promises to Abraham. And it would be fulfilled not because of what man did, not because of what Abraham did or because of what we do, but because of God's grace and his faithfulness to his promises. The words at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, this first verse, tells us of the area that is being spoken about. It talks about the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were two of the tribes of Israel. If you remember, those were two of the 12 original tribes. And this area was in northern Israel. It was up at the top of the country. It was fertile ground, and because it was at the top of the country and because it was on the edge of the country, it was usually the area that was attacked when people from the north came in. They went to Zebulun and Naphtali first. And so when enemies attacked Israel, they were the ones who suffered first from the attack. And so this was the area that was talked about. Now, when we get to the time of Christ, we find that this area has a different name, which you will be familiar with. This was known as the area called Galilee. And Galilee was at this area to the top of the country of Israel. And the edge of Galilee was the Sea of Galilee. So when he talks about it being the path of the sea, this was the sea that he's speaking of. And it says that even though they walked in darkness, even though they were without direction, that they were going to be visited by the Messiah. And you see, this comes true because in the middle of this area called Galilee is a little town by the name of Nazareth. And from that Nazareth came this young rabbi. This was the boyhood town of the rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. And the area was in darkness because they were disobedient to God. But this was the place where the Messiah was going to come from, and it was going to be his great light, his light that would shine upon this territory. It was the great light that would shine upon man and would bring the fulfillment of God's promise. And in the same way, those who suffer today in darkness of sin will see the great light of Christ, will see Jesus, and he will set them free from their darkness. And this light is not wishful thinking. It is the wonderful joy of this light shining on people because God's promises are made true. In the same way, we see this in our lives today. In Proverbs 4:18, Solomon makes this great comment. He says, "The path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until full day." When our kids were little, we went on vacation. We drove up to the top of this mountain. We got up there at like 5 in the morning. It was really, you ever try to get a bunch of little kids up at like 2 in the morning so that you can drive to be someplace at 5 in the morning? But we got up there, it was completely dark. Without a flashlight, you couldn't see anything. But as we sat there and the sun began to rise and the sky began to turn gray, you could see kind of the outlines of some of the surrounding mountains. And then the sun began to get higher, and you could see the clouds started to turn that great pink. It's one of the greatest times of the day is to get up early and watch the sun come up. And there we were. And then as the sun finally broke over the horizon, everything became clear. And you could see everything around you. And you could see everyone's hair standing up on end. It was really great. But the great thing was you watch this progression take place. And that's what Solomon says it's like when we're with God. We're in this darkness and then this great light shines upon us. And everything becomes clear to us. We can see and understand what God's word says. Why? Because his great light shines upon our lives. The Messiah comes, and as Israel was told, the Messiah would come and he would make things all apparent. Everything would become known through the Messiah. He would make all things clear to them. You know, in the scriptures, Israel was promised that there would always be a remnant. that there would never be a time when Israel would be removed. And it would never be taken away. And in the story in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal. And he's kind of by himself. And he goes before God and he laments to God. He says, you know, I did what you wanted me to do, but I'm the last one. There's nobody else but me. And they're now after me because Jezebel is coming to hunt me down. And God says, relax, take it easy. He says, I've set aside 7,000 who have not bent their knee. That means there are 7,000 who are like you, Elijah, who have trusted me, who have obeyed me, have stayed with me. And what is interesting there is it says God has told him he's done this, which means God preserved for himself a remnant. We don't do it. God does it. And he preserved a remnant. He held that group together. Not because of what Elijah had done, but because of God's great love that he had done it. In verse 3 of our scripture today, it tells us that God is going to expand the nations. God is going to multiply them. It says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. No longer will the faithful of God be a small remnant, but rather, God says, I'm going to multiply my people. They're going to be huge without number. You won't be able to count everyone who is there. In Revelation, it talks about the people of God being in heaven and it being beyond measure. There were so many. There isn't a count. It's a sea of people. These are the people who are coming to God. And then he goes on and he says that their joy will be increased. And he describes it. He describes their joy as being the joy after the harvest and the joy after the winning of a battle. And it's kind of interesting when you think about that. You go, what is that? But see, after the harvest, all the hard work is done and the harvest is brought in. And there's great joy because the harvest is there. And there's a time to sit and relax and benefit from the work that you've done. After a battle is won, what did they do? They sat down and divided the spoil. The work was done. The battle was completed. They had won the war. And now there was a time to sit and divide. And there was joy that came in that. And this is a great harvest. And here Isaiah then gives us three reasons for this joy. Three reasons for what we're going to see. And the first one he points out in verse 4 is that the oppression of God's enemies are destroyed. He says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And so he describes it to the battle of the Midianites with Gideon. And for homework, I'll let you go home and read. I won't bore you with it right now. But go home and read in Judges 6 and 7, the story of Gideon and the battle of the Midianites. See, if you remember, Gideon calls the soldiers of Israel together. And he brings them all together. There's 32,000 soldiers. And God says, you got too many. You got to cut them down. And so through a series of tests and things, God reduces that army from 32,000 to 300 against the Midianites. And it tells us that the Midianites filled the valley. You couldn't see the ground because there were so many of them. And here God says, no, I'll just take 300 and we'll go. And the reason is that God says, I want Israel to know that it was me, God, who won the battle. I don't want them to walk away and say, hey, look at the great job we did. Instead, I want them to know that without me, they would not have won. That I am the one who does this. And in the same way, God brings great joy to us, knowing that he is in control, that he has done this, and that our joy comes through God and not through ourselves. And the second thing that he tells us in Isaiah is that Israel will see that all war is gone. You know, he goes through, he says, every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This is the idea of taking all of the war equipment, taking all of the armor, all of the things that you have, all of the personal effects of the soldier, taking everything that's required for battle and burning it, destroying it. Why? Because it's no longer needed. Why would it no longer be needed? Because the Messiah has come and defeated the enemy for good, forever. And that's what the Messiah does. That's what Jesus Christ did. Isaiah brings us to this point where we begin to understand that Messiah comes and destroys the enemy. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he defeated Satan. He didn't just win a battle. He completely destroyed his power. He has no power. Why does the scripture say, where death is your sting, where is your victory? Because it's gone. Because Jesus is the victor. And he, the Messiah, is the one who we have. And then we come to the more well-known part of the scripture. The third thing that Isaiah tells us is, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, you know, I've learned that whenever the scriptures tell us what seems to be the same thing twice, we better read it more carefully. And what this really tells us is two things. The first says, a child is born. A child being born tells us that Mary gives birth. This child is from the human perspective. Jesus was born as a man. He is man. But the second half of that says, a son is given. Who is the Son? Jesus, who is the Son of God Almighty. So it tells us of his deity, of his being part of God. And so the Messiah is both man and God. He's not one or the other, but he's both at once. He is the Messiah, and he is both man and God. And this is important for us because this is the Messiah who the hope of Israel is in, and he's also the Messiah in whom our hope is in. At this point, then Isaiah goes on and he begins to give us descriptions of who the Messiah will be by the names that he has appointed to him. And he starts telling us first that all authority will be given to him. Says the government will be upon his shoulders. Not a government, the government. All authority will be given to him. Remember when Jesus is saying goodbye on the mountaintop to the apostles, what does he say to them? All authority has been given to me. Imagine making that statement. You know, you go into work and you can say, hey, all the authority in this office, where the three of us are, all the authority here, that's mine, right? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I am in absolute control of everything. That's an amazing statement to make, but it's absolutely true about Messiah. So all authority is given to him. The government will be upon his shoulders. Everything will be under his rule. His kingdom will be his completely. And then he gives us names. And it's interesting because I've heard a lot of discussion about this. In the Hebrew, they don't actually have any punctuation. So we see commas and semicolons and periods. That doesn't exist in the actual writing. But the word wonderful, we often see wonderful counselor. But the word wonderful is not an adjective. It's a noun. Which means that wonderful is not a description of Jesus or of the Messiah. Wonderful is the Messiah. It is who he is. It is the epitome of him. If you look in the dictionary under the word wonderful, there's a picture of him, right? Because that's who he is. He is wonderful, not a wonderful guy. He is wonderful. He also says he'll be called the counselor. A counselor is one who gives guidance. And the Messiah's guidance is going to be perfect and direct and able to lead you. So he will be a counselor to us. He goes on to say he's going to be Mighty God. That's his name. Why? Because he is part of the Godhead. He is part of the Trinity. He is God. Therefore, his name will be Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father. He's a benevolent provider, one who cares for his children. He's not like our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers did their best. Paul says, you had earthly fathers. They disciplined you as best they could. And we appreciate that from them. But you may not have had a great father. Your father may not have been very good. You may not have had a father you knew at all. But you know what? Through Messiah, you have a father who is everlasting. A benevolent caretaker. One who loves you more than you can imagine. Who cares for you with all of his love and with all of his being. And he will be called the Prince of Peace. His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. His decisions will be decisions that lead to peaceful existence. And his believers will take his decisions and abide by them. And therefore, they will live in peace. Not because of their own doing, but because of their obedience to the Messiah. Isaiah goes on and he tells us that the kingdom will grow without measure and without end. That means that his followers will be beyond measure. You won't be able to count them all. And that they will extend everywhere. His kingdom will not stop growing. His kingdom will not have ends. The only reason that we know of ends to anything is because God created the ability for us to see that. But in God, there is no end. There is no measured point. It is without end. And God's kingdom will go on forever. It will never come to an end. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Now, if you go back in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, verse 16, God promises to David that his kingdom will have a never-ending fulfillment. It doesn't say that David will live forever. It says your kingdom. And so this is the promise of that, because Messiah comes from the line of David. And because he comes from the line of David, his kingdom, which is beginning out of David, will go on forever. And therefore, the promise that God made to David is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We see that Messiah's kingdom will endure forever. Then, of course, you get to all of this, and Isaiah says, I know you're asking the question, how is all of this going to take place? How will it all come to be? And he answers the question that we have by saying, the zeal of God will accomplish us. Zeal is a word that is described as jealous care. Imagine my jealous care. What is jealous care? Therefore, you look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? God is a jealous God. What is he jealous for? He's jealous for you. He's jealous because he wants you to be in his kingdom forever with him. And because he wants you to be there, he's going to take care that you will be there forever. For those he has chosen, he has called, and we are his called people. And we've accepted the call, and we've become his people. And he is jealous and will care for us forever. We will be with him forever because that's what he deems. That's what he wants. The Messiah is what the nation of Israel had put their hope in. The Messiah would come and all these things promised by God would come to be. The Messiah is the same one that we have our hope in. Jesus is the same one we put our hope in. Our salvation comes through faith in him, and that is the promise of God. And the fulfillment of God's promise is in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This was all made aware to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, for 600 years before Christ was born. 600 years before Mary and Joseph were to be betrothed. God promised all of this to Israel, and he promised it to us as well, because the Messiah that they looked forward to is the Messiah in whom our hope lies today. We know that God's promise is true and that he sent his son Jesus, and that son is the one in whom we place our hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is God's promise being fulfilled and coming true for us. You know, in Psalm 122, let me read this for you. Psalm 122, just the first two verses. David writes this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. David was glad when he got to go and worship God. Is that what your heart is? Is your heart glad? On Saturday night, when you're sitting there and the day is coming to a close, you go, tomorrow is Sunday and I get to go to worship. You know, there was a guy who woke up on Sunday morning. He turned to his wife. He says, I don't want to go to church today. She goes, you got to go to church. He goes, I don't want to go. Listen, the rain is coming down. It's cold outside. I'd just rather stay in bed. I don't want to go to church today. She said, you got to go to church today. He goes, give me one good reason why I have to go to church today. And she said, because you're the preacher and you're preaching this morning. But don't we all have that day when you wake up and you go, oh, I have to go to church. You know what? I want to encourage you. We need to change our perspective today and permanently. We should, on Saturday night, be like David and say, I was glad when they said we're going to go to worship. I was glad when they said, let's go up to the temple. I was glad when they said, let's go give praise to God and worship him. That should be our attitude. Why? Because we have the opportunity to go and sing praise and hear the word of God Almighty, to know of his Messiah whom he sent to save Israel from their sin, to save us from our sin, and to be the path for us to eternal life. We should have that same attitude. Imagine if the government were to say to you, no, you may not go to church and worship your God. You may not sing him praises. You may not gather together and share your life events with each other. No, instead, you must stay home and not worship God together. Where does your hope come from? Does it come from a government who doesn't care about you except for the things they can take from you? Or does your hope come from the Lord, the one who created you, the one who created everything that exists? From the Lord who loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross and to take your place and to free you from your bondage in sin. You think that it couldn't happen, but it's happened already, and it's likely to happen again. We live in the modern Babylon today. We are hated by this world because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the state, we're being told what to do and when to do it. But we better decide now who we're going to serve and who we're going to follow. Romans 13, 11 to 14. I want to share with you what Paul says here. He says, besides, you know this the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul calls us. He says, stop living like you were. He says, put an end to living in that darkness. Put aside the evil behavior of the world. Just as Israel was living in darkness until the Messiah came and shone his light upon them, and just as we were living in darkness until the same Messiah opened our eyes by shining the light upon us. It's time to put on Christ and live in the light. Paul says, quit sleeping and get up. Stop acting like you did in the world. Instead, live the way you should. Live like Christ. The end of the night is close. The morning is here. We need to see the light and we need to live in the light of Christ. We're living in the hope of our Lord and Savior. God's promises are true and heaven is our end goal. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, which we received when we accepted Christ as our Savior, is the deposit, it's the guarantee, it's the down payment on our inheritance of eternal life. When he gave us the Holy Spirit, which we all received when we accepted Christ, he says, this is the deposit. This is the down payment. This is the guarantee that I'm going to come through for you, that my promise is true, that you will receive everlasting life. You will have it, and you know you will have it, and here's the proof. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah who the Jews had placed their hope in is the same Messiah that we place our hope in today. We're God's heirs, his children forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day that we can gather together. I thank you that you are always with us. I thank you that no matter where we go, you are beside us, that you hold our hand, that you guide us and show us where to go. Father, we live in a world that is opposed to you in every way. And we need to stand for you and to share you with that world. The lost are out there. They're seeking you. They need to have you. And we have the words that you give us to share with them, that they too can know who Jesus is, that they too can understand that the Messiah came to earth, lived among us, went to the cross and died on our behalf. He paid the price for us. His blood was shed and it washes us clean. That we can be pure and right because of him. That you will give us that white robe that we will wear, but only because of what Jesus did. Father, I pray that you will put a desire in our hearts, the words in our mouth, the ability to speak and the boldness to do so, so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Ask that you would watch over us and go with us throughout this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.